Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, as you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read the first seven verses. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was made first when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the end. Father, we thank you for this timeless message that you sent your son. Father, we know why you sent him. The Bible tells us later on in the book of Luke that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so, Father, as we consider the Christmas story that your son came to earth, Father, we behold it with wonder that such a holy God would send his son to die for such sinners as us. Now, as we consider just a few simple thoughts from the passage this morning, we ask that you would bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, this morning, I'm going to address those that are certain of their salvation. Now, as the young people challenge you, if you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, if Jesus is not your Savior, you're not sure He's your Savior, please don't leave today before you get that settled. We'd love to take the Word of God and show you how you can know without any shadow of a doubt. But this morning I want to address those of you who know you're saved. As we consider the events and that took place surrounding the birth of Christ, and as we consider some of the people that came in and out of the account of Jesus' birth, I'd like to pause just a few moments and consider three of these people that came in and out of the lives of Christ. As we continue on here in chapter 2, we find out about the shepherds. In verse number 8, he says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." Now, we often get a picture of the shepherd in the Bible and surrounding the Christmas story as grown men, but it wasn't always the case. If you think of King David, when God sent Samuel to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the future king, you remember where David was? He was out watching the sheep. And if you remember what happened was, because David was just a youth, that his own father didn't even bring him in to present him before the prophet to see if he was the one God would have the prophet anoint. Now, this tells us a lot about the role of the shepherd and who the shepherd was. You see, the shepherd was usually on the low end of the social stratus. It was usually that individual who got stuck doing that task, just as David, being the youngest of seven brothers, got stuck keeping watch of the sheep. Oftentimes, as with Moses' wife and her sisters, they were the ones who kept the sheep. Oftentimes, it was the young ladies of the household that watched the sheep. And so I think oftentimes our picture of the shepherds is much different than what actually happened in the Bible era. But what we learn from these shepherds is, as they're out there watching the sheep, that, of course, in verse number 9, the angel of the Lord came to them, and it tells us that the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and of course they were moved with fear. But the angel said unto them in verse number 10, "Fear not." And then that statement that we all know so well, "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you, and ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now, as we move on with what took place following this, we understand that those shepherds didn't stay there on that hillside. They didn't stay there watching the sheep. You see, it was a dangerous setting for the sheep at night because the predators would be out, and it was the shepherd's job to keep the predators away from the sheep. And so the shepherds, as they considered what they had just seen and heard, they didn't stand there or sit there and scratch their heads and talk about what it all might have meant. With the shepherds, we see individuals of action. This would refer to the younger generation that still has a great deal of energy. They responded to the birth of Christ by leaping into action. Immediately, the Bible tells us, they left their sheep. Immediately, they go into Bethlehem. Immediately, they begin to search around the town in the stables to find where that baby was. And they found him. And in verse 17, it tells us when they had seen it, that would be Jesus in the manger wrapped in the swaddling clothes, as the angels had told them. As they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Here with the shepherds, we see their reaction to the baby in the manger is to jump into action and to serve that baby who is the King of the universe, that baby who is the Savior of mankind, that baby who had come to seek and to save that which was lost, that one who would die 30-some years after this day would die for their own sins. Their attitude, their response was one of service, to serve God in the days of their youth while their strength was still strong. If you're in that area of your life where you consider yourselves young and still have the strength of life, this should be your response to that baby in the manger. And so everywhere you go at this time of year, whether you're driving down the street, whether it be by day or night, and you see the manger scene in the yard, think in your mind that this means to me that I ought to be working for that one represented by that baby in the manger, who is the King of the universe, who is my Savior, who did hang on the cross for me. Too often all we do is sit back and watch. Too often we become spectators and we never serve our King. We never serve our Savior. We never do anything for our Lord. Take an example from these shepherds who were people of action. As we move on with the account here in the book of Luke, when he's 8 days old, as was according to the Jewish law, the parents would then take the baby, the male babies, into the temple to have them circumcised. And so they go about doing that, but as they enter the temple, we come down to verse number 25. We're introduced to our second individual here that's revolved around or interspersed with the account of Jesus coming to the earth as a baby. His name is Simeon. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, that would be a reference to the circumcision, after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And so Simeon is a man who's an elderly gentleman, and God had told this man, who is a very godly man, and I want you to see that about this man, but God had told him that before he would die, before he would leave this earth and receive his eternal reward, that he would see the Jewish Messiah. Now imagine the response that he would have gotten from his own family and from his neighbors and from his friends and his co-workers when he told them that, when he said, just as sure as I'm standing here, I'm going to see the Messiah before I die, and how they would laugh at him. They had been waiting for centuries for the Messiah. And they would scoff at him, and they would mock him, and they would talk about him behind his back and say, "This old fool, doesn't he know that we've been waiting for all these centuries, and now we even doubt that he's even going to bother to come?" And yet this man stood strong in his faith. This man stood unwavering. The Bible says he waited, waiting upon God, waiting upon the consolation, just simply trusting. And what I see in Simeon, where in the shepherds I see people of action, in Simeon I see an elderly gentleman who's a man of faith. And our nation needs, and our homes need, and our communities need, and our churches need men who are men of faith. They don't care about what the neighbors are saying behind their backs or even to their face. Don't care what the kids are saying or the family's saying. But they're going to stand on faith in God because God said it. They're going to believe it and they're going to act on it. You see, he took his faith to the point of action. He was waiting because God said so. We need men that will just simply believe God because God said so. We need men that will stand up like Simeon and be an example of the faith of Christ and be godly men. Now, it's important to notice that he was full of the Holy Spirit of God, because when he went into the temple that day, it wasn't just by chance, and it was apparently not just his custom to do it each day to walk into the temple, but it tells us very specifically that the Holy Spirit of God led Simeon into the temple. We need men that are willing to be filled with the Spirit of God, that will just yield their lives to Him and obey the Word of God so the Holy Spirit can have a ministry like that in their lives. Churches are dying and struggling today for lack of men to stand up and make a difference. So often we think because our hair turns gray that it's time for us to sit back and relax and let the young people get involved. And yes, they need to get involved. They ought to be as the shepherds, people of action. But we don't retire from God's work until He calls us home. That's our rest. That's our retirement. But as long as God has us breathing His air, He has a purpose for us. And if we're elderly gentlemen with our hair grained or already fully gray, or maybe it's left us at some point, we need to be men of faith. We need to be that example. We need to show others what it is to just simply trust God because thus saith the Lord. We need to mentor the younger men of action so that they can learn to trust God. God has called them to do things and called them to do things that seem to be pretty near impossible. How are they ever going to accomplish the task if they don't have someone standing behind them saying, "God can do it. I've seen Him do it in my lifetime. I've believed Him in His Word, and He's been faithful all the time. And even though I've had to wait, God always comes through." You can do the task that God has called you to do. Too often we keep our faith and our experiences to ourselves, and we don't share it with the next generation, and then we wonder why the next generation turns their back on God. It's because they never saw God working in your life. They never saw how God moved in your life and how He came through when you needed Him to, and how He provided when you needed provision. Because you didn't share it with them. We need men that are like Simeon. He wasn't shy. He wasn't quiet. He took that baby up in the sight of everyone and pronounced this blessing that we didn't read the whole blessing of which he said, but he went out on a limb. I imagine the scoffers that had known him throughout his life were laughing behind his back and saying, "Listen to that old fool now." Well, Simeon's in heaven. I'm sure he wouldn't say it, but if he was carnal like we are, we'd say, "Well, who's the fool now?" You know? Everything Simeon said was right. Everything Simeon said was true because it was based on the Word of God. Gentlemen, who's willing to stand up and be a Simeon today, a man of faith? Well, as we move on, we find that as Simeon has the baby Christ in his arms, at least it reads this way, in verse 36, we're introduced to the third person I'd like to look at. We've seen the shepherds. They represent the young that are people of action. We've seen Simeon, who's this grand stature of faith. And then in verse number 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. And she had lived with an husband 7 years from Virginia, and she was a widow of about 84 years. which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant, and that's why I believe that Simeon still has the baby in his arms and is still pronouncing the blessing. And here comes Anna. We look at it that this was just by chance, but it was God's working, God moving, God having everything in control, brought her along at that very moment to help encourage Joseph and help encourage Mary that they have not just an ordinary child, but this is the very Son of God, the Savior of the world. She coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of Him to all that look for redemption in Jerusalem. Anna is one of my favorite characters in all the Bible, so much so that I named my oldest daughter after this woman, Anna. As we find her here on the pages of the Holy Bible, we find her as an elderly woman. The Bible says she's at least 84 years old. There's two different ways to read those 84 years. Some people read it that she's been a widow for 84 years, which would then put her probably over 100. We don't know, but she's at least 84. Doesn't have the energy that the shepherds had. You wouldn't find her running in and out of town and running from house to house telling people that the Savior is born. She doesn't have the energy. She doesn't have the stamina. She doesn't have the strength. But what do we find out about Anna? We find out that this is a woman of prayer. A woman of prayer, just as we need the elderly gentleman to demonstrate faith in God and just simply trusting unwaveringly, being that solid foundation. We need the women that no longer have the energy to jump and plunge into the ministry like they once did to support the ministry in prayer. We find that was Anna's ministry, and as she could, she spoke. It says that she spoke at the end of verse number 38 of Him, of Christ, to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Not afraid to speak up, not afraid what people will think, not afraid what the reaction or response will be, but trying to point people to the Savior and supporting that with a ministry of prayer. You see, to have a local church work and to have God's program work the way God has designed it to, and as we read about it in the book of Acts, it takes all three types of people. Now, we saw the younger generation up here on the platform earlier, and praise God for them. We need to pray for them and help them and encourage them to serve God. And that's why I have two young men. And it's not just because it's Pastor Woman's boys. If we had other boys that were willing to preach and wanting to preach, they get an opportunity to serve. But the work of the church is done by the young people with the example and mentorship of the men of faith, supported by the prayer of our women. That's God's design. The question this morning, as I give you a Christmas challenge, what place are you supposed to fill? Are you the youth that ought to be a person of action? Are you an elderly gentleman that ought to be that grand stature of faith, the man of faith? Are you that elderly woman who ought to be that bedrock of prayer? As you consider personally what category you fit in, the question then becomes, are you filling your role? Are you doing what God would have you do? If not, why not? Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for telling us of Your Son, whom You sent to this earth to die on the cross for our sin, that we might have eternal life. Father, what a privilege it is to know that You loved us that much. We stand in awe as we recognize that we cannot save ourselves. We can't be good enough or do enough good works to earn heaven. And so, Father, we know that because Your Word tells us that salvation comes to those that recognize their need of salvation, that they're a sinner headed for hell, that simply trust in a crucified Savior who died on their behalf, shed His blood for their sin, that salvation is nothing more than receiving that gift of eternal life provided by our Savior. But Father, after we're saved, we know, because your word tells us, that our design isn't just simply to coast into eternity, having never done anything for our Savior. Challenge our hearts this morning to fill the role that you have for us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.